Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500. This passage goes on to say in verse 13, if there was no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is useless. The millions and millions of people gathered around the earth today, it's a waste of time if there was no resurrection. And it says, and so is your faith. Your faith is useless. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses. We're declaring something about God that wouldn't be true. And that's outright lying. So if Christ has not been risen from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, those who have put their faith in Christ, empty, lost. If only we have life and hope in Christ in this life, we're to be men most pitied. So nothing can so greatly emphasize the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most important thing. Nothing else is as important, and everything else really revolves around the resurrection of Christ. Now, in my study this week, I came across a quote that just kind of stunned me. It made me stop and think, and I want you to hear this. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would not have heard of the name of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. He would have been another prophet in Israel so long ago, raised up proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, you know, a zealot, a messianic, a Jewish person looking for this, serving 3 years, doing good works. Some say he did miracles, but forgotten in the dust of time. If there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, you and I would never have heard of the word Jesus Christ. I think that's rather stunning. Let me put it another way. In this last year in the United States, at least, $1 billion has been spent on the homeless. $1 billion has been spent on caring for the sick. $1 billion has been spent on education and helping people learn to read and write. $1 billion has been spent on getting missionaries around the world. All of this in this last year, just in the United States, not talking about what has happened all over the world, just what the United States has done in the last year in the name of Christ. Yet, once Jesus was crucified brutally by the Roman government, sanctioned by the Jewish authorities, Jesus' followers, they gave up. Everything to them looked hopeless. Not one expected the resurrection. Everyone was defeated. Everyone was depressed. Everyone was without hope. Is that true? Until the resurrection. And that changed everything. It is the most important event that has ever happened. Nothing compares to it. And it has changed the lives of the disciples and this world ever since. And I hope it's changed your life as well. Now, it's important to understand the story of the resurrection. I'm going to take a look at the story of the resurrection right now. Because since this is such a pivotal event and the most important, really, of all time in the world, you could only imagine Satan wants to attack it and try to discredit and do everything he can, and he's attacked it. Probably you know that. We've all probably heard of that. Believe it or not, I was in a secular college, not a Christian college, and I got a degree in religious studies, believe it or not, and when I did, the theme back then, what was in vogue, was the God is dead movement. I've never heard of anything so absurd. So there are people everywhere trying to discredit it. So it's important that we understand the story, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, there are four accounts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every one of these has as many of the same events, but each one has some different events. Now, because they have different events, the skeptics and the cynics and the unbelievers and the atheists, they say, see, the Bible's filled with contradictions and conflicts. The fact of the matter is, nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is that because they're not all identical accounts is the strength of the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, people witness an accident and they go to the judge and they write down all their information and it's all identical, word for word identical. The judge would throw it out. You really have one story, and they cheated, and they conspired, and they worked together. That's not the way the gospel is. Now, if they come in and they gave the same main events, and then they added some other things that they could see and they could understand, that would be the strongest testimony. And that's what we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give the resurrection story. I'm going to compare it and try to get the facts. I'm going to begin with Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. They say this. Now, after the Sabbath, that'd be the Jewish Saturday, the day of rest, the end of the week. Jesus was crucified on Friday. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, that's on Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I just want to make a point that this stone was probably at least a couple ton. And so when they got there, this one angel moved it out of the way. That's a powerful angel. And that's just one angel. So it said, the angel sat on the stone, and his appearance was like lightning. Imagine trying to look in the face of lightning. And his clothes were white as snow, depicting the purity of God. And so the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Now, you remember the story. The Jewish people were afraid that the disciples would come and try to steal the body and say on the third day he rose from the dead. So the Romans put four soldiers every 4 hours, soldiers on it. And so the angel appeared, and at his very appearance, four soldiers collapsed. The power of the angels that God used, and he could have used thousands if he chose to. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid and yet filled with joy. They ran to tell the disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell your brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So that's a story out of Matthew. Just a few changes or additions, I mean to say, out of Mark. So Mark says the Sabbath was over and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus. So now we have a third person. And Salome was there, and it says they brought spices. They wanted to anoint the body of Christ. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they were asking each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" That was their conversation as they were going. They knew it would be impossible for them, and so they were deliberating this. When they looked up, they found the tomb, the stone had been rolled away. It said they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. Then we come to Luke. And it tells us also that as they gathered and they arrived at the scene, they went in. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, obviously angels in the appearance of men. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over in the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and rise again." Then they remembered his words. So it says that they came back from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11. So there are 11 disciples. Of course, Judas is gone. And then said, and to the others. So there are others there in addition. Mary Magdalene was there. Now they're adding Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. So another gathering of women were there as well. And when the men heard it, they said, this is nonsense. Now, you have to understand, in the first century, a woman's testimony was invalid in a court of law. So if they came and they said they were, it was incredible testimony in the first century. In fact, this is an evidence the gospel was true, because if it was a made-up story, they surely wouldn't say that women gave the first report. And so these women told the disciples, and the disciples said, that's nonsense. Nevertheless, we're told in Luke's account that Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And now John gives his story, and he adds some things. He says this as John opens up in chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and when she came, the tomb was empty, and she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now that would be John, the disciple. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. They? Who they? Well, could be grave robbers. Could be the Jewish authorities. They didn't know who it was. She didn't know who it was, and she's declaring. And so both Peter and this other disciple ran to the tomb, and it says this other disciple outran Peter. That would be John, outran Peter. He reached the tomb first. He'd been in him. He looked in at the strips of linen that were lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came behind him and went straight in to the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around his face. Two different piles. One were the strips that were wrapped around his body. The other was the cloth that was laying here in a separate place. Probably, honestly, probably 5 feet apart. And it said the other disciple saw it and he believed. And that's the first indication we have that anyone came to really begin to grasp what was really happening. The disciples went back to where they were staying. No doubt they were staying close by in Jerusalem. So that's the story, and those are the bits and pieces of the story, and that's the story that the critics want to attack. And here are their three main objections. One objection is they say that you don't know what time the women arrived because it had different times. You look at Mark, and it said very early in the morning, and you look at just after sunrise. You look at Luke, and it says very early, and you look at John, it says it was dark. And so they get all upset about that. Well, first of all, some of these women no doubt traveled from Bethany. It was 3 miles apart, 3 miles from there to the grave. To get there about sunrise, they had to start out in the dark. It means they traveled in the dark through the dusk, and by the time they got there, it was probably sunrise. Now, Mary Magdalene was there. It was dark. So she obviously was living much closer, and she got there. And so it's really easy to put them together. You take a few moments and think about it. A second question is, they say, well, it says this many women, another says that, and another says this, and so how many women is it? The answer is it's all of these women that are mentioned, at least five, plus others, it said, six or seven, and all of them, five of them, four of them are listed by name, and then others are there as well, so it's really not at all complicated. Probably arrived at different times. Some of them arrived together. Some of them may not have. The third objection is they say, so how many angels? Because one account has the angel, another has a different angel, another has two angels, and so how many? Well, it's at least two, we know that. It's probably three. Could be more. You know, just because you say you see somebody doesn't mean other people weren't there. Just like someone could say, well, I see pastor at the church, well, it doesn't mean they don't see other people. Other people can be there without being mentioned. So this is not a complication at all. The fact of the matter is, the gospel accounts are the most reliable accounts in ancient history of any event. They are reliable by people who are eyewitnesses, willing and ready, and actually died for their testimony. credible people in every sense of the word. So what we just read is a remarkable, historically accurate, true story about the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. Now, the second thing I want to point out is subtle, so please follow with me. This is a subtlety, but a profound issue concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to put it this way. Listen carefully. The empty tomb by itself is not strong evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it may sound like heresy at first, but just be patient. The empty tomb by itself is not strong evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me explain. So, several people saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb. The other women saw the empty tomb. Peter saw the empty tomb. John saw the empty tomb. And not one of them, none of them, thought Jesus rose from the dead. So seeing the empty tomb in itself really isn't sufficient evidence. In fact, when they saw it, they didn't say, well, Jesus rose. They saw it and they were baffled. They were confused. They didn't know what to make out of it. They thought somebody stole the body. They thought maybe the authorities came and stole the body. They did not know. So the empty tomb by itself is not in and of itself sufficient to verify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you probably want to know what is then, right? What is strong evidence? And listen carefully. The strong evidence that Jesus rose from the dead was the post-resurrection appearances that he made with these various people. That is the strong evidence that after they saw the empty tomb, then they saw Christ, and everything, I tell you, everything changed. Let me take you through this. First, Mary Magdalene saw him. We have this recorded in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. She's standing outside the tomb. She's crying. She's distraught. She's confused. She doesn't know what to make of it. And she turns around, and it says she went in the tomb, and she turned around, and she glanced, and she saw Jesus. The Bible says she didn't recognize him, but remember this. We already were told just a few verses later, it's dark. She's distraught. She has tears in her eyes. The last person in the world she was expecting to see was Jesus. And so she sees this one who she thinks is the gardener. She asked, where did you lay him? And then after this little brief conversation with Jesus, Jesus said to her one word. He said, Mary. And when he gave her name, she recognized it was Jesus. And immediately, the Bible says, she cried out in her native tongue, Aramaic, and she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she ran from there, and she ran to the disciples, and she told them, Jesus is alive. And you know the story of the men, the two men walking to Emmaus, a city that was 7 miles apart. This is on the resurrection day. This is on a Sunday, and they're walking and talking about these things, and Jesus supernaturally just appears and starts walking with them. Somehow he joins it. They noticed, but they didn't know. He just kind of appeared. He's walking with them, and they're talking, and they're carrying conversation, and then Jesus begins to explain to them the kingdom of God and what had happened, and they were baffled, and they were confused. Luke chapter 24, verse 30 says this. When he was at the table with them, they urged him to stay and eat because he had told them so much. Stay with us. It looked like he was going to walk on. They said, no, stay with us. So when they were at the table, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them, and their eyes were open. These are exact quotes from Scripture. Their eyes were open. They recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sights. And they ask each other, verse 32, Luke 24, were not our hearts burning while he was talking with us as we walked along the road? They got up. They hurried off. Now remember, it was evening. So it's getting dusk. they're running to Jerusalem. They run 7 miles. They see the disciples, and they told the 11 who were there, assembled there, saying, "It is true, it is true. The Lord is risen, and he appeared to Simon." A complete transformation because they saw the risen Lord. And, of course, there's a story of Thomas. The rest saw him, Thomas didn't. Thomas was a doubter, like maybe some of you, needing to see it yourself. And Thomas said this when the disciples told him he wasn't with him on that first Sunday. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nail marks were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Then Scripture says, verse 26, John 20, a week later, the disciples were in the home again, and Thomas was with them this time. The doors were locked, and Jesus again appeared on the scene. And then he said to them, he said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and start believing." And I can only imagine, Scripture doesn't say this, I can only imagine he fell down on the floor, fell down before his Lord, and he did say this, "My Lord and my God." One look at the risen Lord changed his life radically and permanently. Another example, Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Later on, Peter is going fishing. He's going back to his trade. Other disciples are with him, and they're out fishing. They're catching nothing. Jesus is on the shore, and he makes a fire, and he calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we haven't caught anything." And he said, "Put your nets on the right side of the boat." And when they did, quote, "They were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish," John told Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumped into the water, and he swam to the shore. And he sat down with Jesus, and they began to eat, and Jesus began to restore Peter from denying him 3 times. And from that point on, Peter became the strong and dominant leader in the church because he saw the risen Lord. And I could add the Apostle Paul, a man who was zealously against God in every way and against Christianity and its infringing on Judaism, and tried to stop it, even killing Christians, until one day in Acts chapter 9 tells us he met the Lord. And when he met the Lord, his life changed 180 degrees, never was the same. And this opponent of the church became the strongest leader in the church, writing 13 of the New Testament books. What am I saying? I'm saying this. The empty tomb itself isn't enough evidence to verify the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the post-resurrection appearances are. When Jesus met each one of these, he convinced them who he was. He transformed them, and they turned this world upside down because of the risen Lord. Amen? Now, final point of this morning's sermon, which is the most important point, and please listen carefully. As Jesus appeared to each of these ones I've just mentioned, the 5 of these ones I just mentioned, similarly, Jesus wants to meet with you and with me and radically and permanently change our lives like he did those in the first century. Now listen carefully. John chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good," he's talking to the disciples, "it's for your good. What I'm about to do is for your good. This is better than if I don't do it. This is for your good that I'm going to go away. Because unless I go away, the advocate cannot come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." Now, what is the advocate? The advocate is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is everything Jesus is, nothing less. 100% God, just as Jesus is 100% God. And Jesus said, so I go away, but I send him back. Now, here's the distinction. Instead of me being here with this group and then appearing to this group, when I send back the advocate, he will be everything I am. Instead of beside you, he will be inside you. Now, which would you prefer? To have Jesus here and then he's got to go somewhere else and then he returns and so you get to see him a few times? Or would you rather have Jesus Christ dwelling and living inside you? That is what Jesus promised. Nothing inferior, in fact, something superior if he goes away. And of course, the proof of this is Pentecost. 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 40 days after he had walked this earth, then at Pentecost, he sent back the advocate. And the Holy Spirit came. And when he came, listen to this. Peter, who 50 days earlier denied him three times in front of teenage girls. And after the advocate came and entered in Peter, Peter stood up boldly and preached to thousands. And you just know in that crowd, the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the priests and the elders were in that crowd. And he preached with great boldness and many people got converted. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was in him. Don't tell me it's inferior today to live with the presence of Christ in you than in the first century with Christ beside you. Because what Jesus did for Mary Magdalene, the men walking on the road to Emmaus, Thomas, Peter, Paul, and others, he wants to do for you, and he wants to do for me by entering us and doing his work. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 makes it clear this is for you and your children and the generations to come. This is for everybody. And so the point of this is this. The risen Lord wants to meet you and wants to meet me with the same impact that he met these ones in the first century. Do you believe that? The Bible teaches it. So the pressing question I'd like to end with is this. So how? I mean, how's that happen? I mean, we read how it happened when he physically appeared to them, but how does it happen with us right now? I'm going to go through 5 points real quick. You follow these 5 points, and you will experience Jesus Christ in every way as great as those who I just described did in the first century. Number one, you must earnestly desire him. There's nothing casual about Christianity. There's nothing casual about the resurrection of Jesus. It's life-transforming. And each one of these ones that we talked about, Mary Magdalene and these men and Thomas and Peter and Paul, they earnestly want to see the Lord. If you earnestly want to see the Lord, you can see the Lord. You can experience him. See him not visually, but see him in a way just as great. But you got to desire. You got to really want this. And if you want it, you can have it. And it is offered to you. Deuteronomy 4:29 says this. But if from there, wherever you are, whoever you are, if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Jeremiah 29 says the same thing. Verse 13. You will seek me and you will find me. I mean, I'm available to be found. When you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found, declares the Lord. So the first point is seek him. Desire him. That's what you want. Second point is surrender yourself to him. I mean, Jesus is Lord. I mean, this isn't some other person. This is God Almighty. And he demands our loyalty. He demands that we bow before him and worships him. And he doesn't have any competitors. I mean, it's not like, well, we'll put God here and we'll put, you know, money here and we'll put entertainment here and we'll put these things. It's like God has to rule. I mean, he is God. I mean, he is Lord. And so we need to surrender to him fully. We need to say, Lord, whatever you want with my life is what I want with my life. your plan for my life is better than my plan for my life, and I trust you. And so I will surrender fully to you. Best verse I can think of on this is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies, your lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to approve and test and know what God's will is for your life. Listen to me. Verse 2. His good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. And you can't beat that in any way. Step number 3 is we have got to humble ourselves and we've got to ask him. Yeah, God knows everything. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. But the rule of the universe is this. You want God? You got to ask him. You do not have, James 4:2 says, because you do not ask God. Ask, and you will receive. God says we must humble ourselves, admitting we need him, opening up our hearts to him, and asking, and he will come in or he will fill us up. Step 4, believe. You know what belief is? It's trust. I mean, it's just trusting somebody. Somebody tells you something, you put confidence. It's like, okay, I trust you. You're respectable. You're honorable. I trust you. And that's all faith is. God's only saying, just believe what he says. I mean, it's true. Believe it. Act upon it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he first exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he is. You got to step out in faith. You got to say, all right, God, I'm going to take you at your word. You said it, I'm going to trust you. You said if I open my heart and ask you and give my life to you and ask you to fill, you'll do it. And he will. He does not, he cannot, he never will lie. You open up your heart and you'll receive him. And then the final thing is this. You know, this isn't some game where, you know, I said this prayer one time and that's okay. No. You know what Christianity is? Is deciding to follow the risen Lord. He's alive. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's alive. He's risen from the dead, and he's alive. And he really comes into our life to guide and direct us to do what is good, what is right, to do something productive with our life, to do something that is a blessing to others and honors God Almighty. So we're to follow him daily. Like, God, what do you want today? How do you want me to obey you? To read Scripture, to pray, to take the Word of God, which is his plan for your life, and he'll begin to guide and direct your life as you trust him. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that ever happened. It really is. There's nothing compares to it, and it should be the greatest thing that has ever happened in our individual lives. And it wasn't just for first century. It's for every century. It's for every generation. It's for every culture. It's for every person. But we need to open our heart and receive him and trust him and bow before him. And I guarantee you, according to the Word of God, you will experience God in an unmistakable way inside. It will so impact you and begin to change you that other people will notice and ask, what is going on in your life? Just like happened in the first century. And in closing, I'd like to invite you to do that. What better day than on Resurrection Sunday to experience the resurrecting Lord. And I'm telling you, when you experience the resurrected Lord, you'll never be the same. And I invite you, if you've never received Christ, to do it today. And if you've drifted a little bit and you're not experienced the vibrancy that you know you should or you could, the Bible talks about, then surrender everything and recommit your life. Let him take over. And you, like those in the first century, will experience the resurrected and powerful, life-changing, vibrant and dynamic Lord Jesus Christ in your personal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we thank you for Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. What a glorious day. And thank you, Lord, in spite of the coronavirus and what's going on, that we can gather such as this in our homes and in our cars, and we can pull this up and watch it. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of how important a resurrection is. Everything hinges on it. And likewise, Lord, in our personal lives as well, everything hinges on us encountering you, just not knowing the facts about Christianity, but encountering you and opening our lives and desiring to meet the risen Lord. And I'm praying right now, Lord, there are many people who are watching this that are desiring, really desiring to meet the risen Lord who will forgive them for all their sins and give them peace and hope and begin to direct their lives and begin to change things and drive the devil out. So, Lord, as we open our hearts humbly, pray, Lord, come into our hearts, come into our lives, come into my soul and forgive me for all of my sins. Be my Savior, Lord, and change my life from this day forward. And I know, Lord, I'm preaching to many who have heard this message, but some of us need to say, Lord, would you refill my life? Would you fill me full and overflowing again? Lord, we want it so abundant that other people see it. We have so much to spread and to go around and to help others and share with others and to love others in the name of Christ. The power, Lord, we need, the hope, the direction, answer to prayer, whatever it is, God. I'm praying that we would just recommit our lives, open, surrender fully, and ask you to feel full and overflowing. And I pray you'll do that right now for anybody who's praying this prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for these things. We love you. It's our privilege, our joy, to be able to worship you on this resurrected Sunday. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.